that through our continued moments of worship with You this morning, that Your Word would come to life to us. Lord, we ask that the cause agent, You Yourself, would awaken those who have not been born again. And God, that You would cause that birth to take place this morning. God, we ask that You would increase our awareness of how the temporary, momentary afflictions of this world are but for the cause to display Your glory. And so, God, from Your Word this morning, instruct, challenge, discipline, give encouragement where needed. God, come and move in our midst. We invite You. We long for You. We thirst for You. We hunger for You to move this morning, Father, in our midst. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, from that introduction, Peter moves into, quickly, he moves into the spiritual richness of this book. From the middle part of verse 1, he identifies who he's writing to again, to those who reside as aliens. And that's going to be critical throughout the entirety of the book. I'll bring you back to that. That will be somewhat of an anchoring point for us in the book of 1 Peter. We'll have to come back and realize we don't want to lose the context. We don't want to lose the audience. We don't want to lose the intent of what Peter's wanting to do by calling us aliens here. He's not just using that as an identifier, a loose identifier. He's using it to remind us that that's how we should live in this world. We should live as aliens. We should live as strangers. We should live as a sojourner, not attached, not a lover of this world. Paul, to his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul addresses an individual by the name of Demas who had fallen away. And the reasoning or the cause of his falling away is because he fell in love with this present world. And Peter's saying here, don't do that. Live like an alien. Live like a stranger. Live like a sojourner. Live like this is not your home. It does identify the audience in the scattering or the disbursement of the believers in the New Testament era, the first century church. It does identify them as strangers, as aliens, as sojourners. But that is an anchoring point. Peter wants us to live like this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in the text. We'll see that continually in 1 Peter, that this is not just a quick identifier. It's an anchoring identifier to those who belong to Christ. So then that larger address in the context of this letter to those in this region. It's a very large region. It's basically the known New Testament church region where the gospel has gone and where it is on the verge of going is who he's addressing, the believers who are in this area. So, verse 2. Right? And I'm only going to use verse 2 basically as a refresher or a reminder from what we looked at last week to basically remind us the setup and the framing for primarily verses 3 through 9. And we'll probably only this morning get through verse 9. So, verse 2. Let me remind you that this is according to the foreknowledge of God. This is not a foreknowledge that God is safe in. This is a risky foreknowledge. This is not a weak foreknowledge. This is not some kind of a draft pick where God's going to pick those who are best for Him. It's God's choosing. God's elect is the language of the New Testament. It's the language of the Old Testament too, and the language that God uses in His choosing or electing Abraham. God didn't look out on the world, on the earth, and find somebody who was already worshiping Him. God looks out and He finds somebody who's about as far away from God as you can get, and He calls Abraham. And He says, Abraham, out of you I will create a mighty nation. Out of you I will call a people my own. They will call me their God, and I will call them my people. God, that's a risky choosing. That's a risky election. It's not like out on the playground at school recess where the two captains are choosing who's going to be on their kickball team. And they're choosing the guys that they know are going to kick the ball. They're not choosing the guy who's going to walk up and miss kicking the ball. I mean, who can miss kicking a ball in kickball? That's the guy God's going to choose, it seems like. Not that he doesn't choose the people who are going to knock it out of the park, because God chooses whom he chooses and God elects whom he chooses. And the purpose of his election is for his glory, not for man's. Not so that, isn't that what Paul says to the church at Ephesus? It's not that, so that we don't have anything to boast about. It's what he would say in the scripture, that the scripture tells us that God brings salvation to us in a point, in a place, in a position, in such that we have no bragging rights in this salvation. This is all the work of God. And Peter brings it out. So this is a risky foreknowledge. This is gutsy, at least on a human perspective. This is not gutsy on God, because he's God. But as man looks at God, it's like, wow, God, that's got to be a crazy, risky thing that you're doing. But according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and here's how he does it, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the sanctifying work of the Spirit is that of the working and the bringing and the awareness of the issues, the whole issues of how you know that you're a believer is the sanctifying work, not of you. It's not your works that gets this done. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that does this. And that does include your doing for God, but it's not your doing for God that awakens you or saves you. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to the next point of the second verse here. And that is this, to obey Jesus Christ. So there's the foreknowledge of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. So Peter doesn't waste any time getting straight to the deep spiritual roots here of the text. He addresses the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He says that they all three are one. They all three bring elements to the table for us. It's the foreknowledge of God. It's the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and it's to obey Jesus Christ. And we'll see why Jesus Christ is the one who we're going to obey. Peter is big on this in the text. So he brings up the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And it is the sprinkling for us to be sprinkled with His, Jesus' blood. And may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So it's clear, Peter wants to address salvation. That's what we're going to deal with this morning, salvation. And verse 3 is big in this. It's going to help us see this. Jesus replied, "What must I do to be born again? You must be born again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You must be born again." And that question by Nicodemus is kind of that crazed, confused look. How is that possible? This is a grown man asking crazy question. What are we going to do? Crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's a crazy question. No, it's not at all, Nicodemus, how you're going to be born again. Peter's going to address how this works and who's the cause agent in the rebirth, the new birth, the being born again. And here it comes in verse 3. So keeping in mind that it's the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, it's may His grace and may His peace be yours. So what's God's may be yours. What God has, what God employs, what God is, He wants to be yours. He wants to give it to you. And that's what Peter's meaning, in the fullest of the measure. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. Blessed be Him. Worship. He must be worshipped. He must be identified as one worthy of worship and one worthy of praise. Not because of anything that He does in our favor. He's worthy of worship and praise because He's God. Period. Many times, we're not careful. We'll get into a worship mood. We've got to be careful with moods when it comes to worship, by the way. We'll be in a worship mood whenever things are going good. Because God's doing good things for us. And we like to worship Him when things are going good. We like to sing, and we like to raise our hands, and we like to sway to the right and sway to the left because it's feeling good and it's mood driven. I say that's dangerous worship. That worship sets us up to not properly worship God whenever things aren't going good. And, church, we already know this about the New Testament. the instructions for the New Testament believer, that probably the majority of your life will not necessarily go in a good mood feeling kind of way. It's going to be filled with all kinds of heartache, hardship, suffering, ridiculing, persecution. As the New Testament spoken of this extensively, especially on Sunday nights, is inescapable. Believer and suffering go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You will not be a believer, a legitimate believer, and not suffer for Christ. You'll suffer because of stupidity, but suffering for Christ, you cannot call yourself Christian, follower of Christ, and not suffer. You can't. Peter will explain it to us, especially as we move through chapter 1. Blessed be the God. Peter's saying, this God that we're worshiping, this God who's brought about salvation to us, who's brought about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and He's brought us to the point where we're able to obey God, and it's done by the sprinkling of His blood. And He's saying, blessed be God who's given us, who's made possible for His glory to be given to us, for His righteousness to reside inside of us. Blessed be this God. This is the language that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you realize you've got nothing for God. It's a good place of origin, a good place to begin. Blessed be the God who's done this for us, who's made us aware that we got nothing for Him. Blessed be the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to, this is the middle part of verse 3, who according to His great mercy. Okay, so it's the pronouns are important in the language here in the third verse. According to whose great mercy? According to whose great power? God's. So we don't want to miss that. Peter wants to make sure that our attention is on God and that it stays on God. We don't want to go to God and then get distracted and go to man. Peter takes us to God and he wants us to stay on God. So first part of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great, so we're not moving away from God, we're staying on God, who according to His great mercy has caused us, and He's going to talk about man for a minute, but notice critical word here. This is the New American Standard that I'm reading from, that I'm teaching from this morning. The word caused is critical here. He made it happen. He brought about the new birth. This new birth, okay, we're taken to God, we're going to stay on God, and we're going to talk about man, but when we're talking about man, we're not leaving God. We're going to stay on God. Man doesn't decide he wants to be born a second time. We could take a poll here this morning. How many of you were instrumental in your birth? How many of you had any say about birth? I mean, I'm talking about your baby crying birth. I'm talking about your naked baby crying birth. You had nothing to do with it. Because if you had something to do with it, you'd have had clothes on, right? Coming out of this world naked like that. That's crazy. Well, this, you had nothing to do with it. And this is interesting. As God's talking about rebirth, new birth, born again, salvation, He's saying the same thing. You've got nothing to do with it. This is God-caused action in your life. You know, it's amazing what God does with the free agency of man, that He causes it. I won't miss that language. I don't want you to miss the language of the text either. So, we go back to the first part of verse 3. Blessed be God. We're going to talk about God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His, we're going to stay on God. We're not moving away from Him. Who through His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. We're going to stay on God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's all about salvation here. This is Peter, just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He wants us to be certain that the origin, the place of origin, is a place of we've been stripped of all of our man's power and ability. We have nothing. We're not the cause agent to our salvation. Yes, God brings us to the workings of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He brings us into agreement with God. He brings us to this point, and yes, requirements for salvation is that you believe, it's that you repent. Yes, that involves man. But the cause agent is not man. It brings us to that point. The cause agent is the Holy Spirit. The causer is God the Father. And the means of that of which this takes place is through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is 100% the workings, the doings, the causing, and the keeping of God Himself. Look at it again in the text. And then I'm just going to take verse 3 and build my case off of it. I'm going to take you to a couple of other pieces of text. And let's examine that text. Okay, so blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I take you to Hebrews chapter 10? Just to the left, a couple of books. Hebrews chapter 10. You remember over a year ago, when, goodness, it's getting close to 2 years ago, we walked through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read a large segment of the text. I already read verses 7 through 11 during our offertory, I read verses 19 through 24 before we gave of our offering. But I want to read the larger body of text. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 and following. It says, "For the law..." I'm in Hebrews chapter 10. "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers," that's us, "having once been cleansed, would no longer have a conscience of sin." Verse 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have desired, but a body you have prepared for Me.'" Verse 6. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said," verse 7, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of Me," meaning Christ, "it is written of Me to do Your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, You have not desired, nor have You taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law." Verse 9, for he said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will." Okay, so Jesus has said, "I've come to do Your will." He takes away the first order to establish the second. "And by this will, we have been sanctified," interesting, "we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He," Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet." Verse 14, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By the Holy Spirit He testifies for us, for after saying," verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." I'll stop there for just a minute. Summarize the need for Christ does this. Without Christ, you and I are responsible for our salvation. And without Christ, it ain't going to happen. Scripture's already said that the attempts made by man, even though it is the established order of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, it is established that this is how, on an annual basis and even on a daily basis, sins are atoned for. Be careful with the language "atoned for." It is not a satisfying atonement. It is only an appeasing atonement, meaning that there still has to be a sacrifice that will actually take care of the sin issue. The sin offerings before now are just covering them. They're not in a taking care of covering, but just holding them over until a sacrifice can be made to take care of them. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, in these first early verses, is all about. Is that God caused this to happen. God caused this new birth to happen in you. How does He do it? Go back to verse 2. It's by, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullness measure. Now I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Knowing then again that without Christ, without the cause agent in our lives doing this for us, in other words, we're left to our own to achieve salvation. And that's simply not going to happen. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how do we do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have confidence to go to Christ on our own doings. The writer of Hebrews wants to make sure of that, that we understand it. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's the cause agent, by the new and living way which He inaugurated, which Jesus inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Again, look at the language. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You could lay Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 on top of the entirety of Hebrews chapter 10, and you see it bleeding through the pages. You see Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 10 all over 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There is a living hope. There is a better hope. There is a satisfying sacrifice. There is a causing effect on our lives that is not from us. It doesn't originate from us. It originates from God to us, through us, for us. It's all about God doing the work in this light, in this measure. I also want to take you to Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians recently. Ephesians chapter 2. Already even spoken to this text, but I want you to hear it from the text. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll focus on verse 8, but look at the larger piece of text. We're made alive. And who does the making of us alive? It's Christ. It's God. So remember this when we were in Hebrews chapter 2. Remember that we once were dead in our trespasses. Spiritually, what can a dead man do for himself physically? What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. A dead man can do simply nothing. Paul, to the church at Ephesus, says to us that we are spiritually dead before God. We can do nothing. We have no ability to cause salvation to happen for us. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 2. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So as though we've got 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 laying on top of the text for us here. Among them, this is verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust or the passions of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, from text, from Scripture, we are by nature, we by nature act the opposite of God. So even in our attempting to do good things for God is an act against God. It's because why? Because I'm dead spiritually. I can't do anything. Verse 4. But God. This is good. This is 1 Peter 1:3, isn't it? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, because of His great love with which He loved us. So that's even better than just His great love for us. It's His great love which He loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were what? Dead. Remember what dead is? Dead. Okay, it's not kind of dead. It's not almost dead. It's dead. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So who does that work? God does. Verse 4 tells us that God did that. Verse 5. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Verse 6. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're starting to sound like Hebrews again, aren't we? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So before I get to the kicker verse, remember here, this is what it's all about. It's all about God. It's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is. It's about God. It talks about God. He brings us into the picture, but we're not going to lose sight that it's all about God. That's what verse 7 just did. So that in the ages to come, He, meaning God, might show the surpassing riches of His grace. Not my brain power, not my grace, not my ability to save myself, but by surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't take the attention off of God. He leaves it on God. He puts it on God and He leaves it on God. Now, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So, what do you mean, Paul? I mean, I thought I had to believe, and I say you do. See, what do you mean, Paul? I thought I had to repent, and I say absolutely. But what brings that about for you? According to Scripture, you're dead. You can't do it. It has to be God doing it towards you. And then as He, Ephesians chapter 2, calls you from the grave, spiritually dead, and He gives you life. Verse 9, he doesn't conclude it at all in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, but He reminds us, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to that verse again. Taking what we've now read from Hebrews chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 2, lay it on top of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sounds like everything we've just read out of Hebrews and Ephesians. You say, that's not enough, Paul. I gotta know more. Okay. John chapter 1, the gospel. What does Jesus have to say about this? John chapter 1. Jesus, this is not Jesus speaking here, but this is John's witness of Jesus. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 through 13 of John chapter 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. It's just helping us to know who this is, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light. I don't want to miss this simple language either. Notice in that sixth verse, who sent John? Who caused John to come? God did. John didn't go, oh, I think I want to go do something big for God. No. God sent him to do this work. And so we don't even want to miss that. He came as a witness and He testified about the light so that all might believe through Him. And verse 8, he was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. That's a good word for us to be reminded about that this is the attention about God, to God, and we want to keep it on God. Verse 10, John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If we stop there, we might be in trouble. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? Of God. So who brings about salvation? Who awakens you from the dead spiritual position of you? It's God. God does it all. So I take you back and I lay it on top of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, yes, even from John chapter 1, we see the critical position of belief. You would see later on from John chapter 1 as well, the necessity to repent of your sins. But listen, church, if you're here this morning, you're spiritually dead, you've never tasted the goodness of the salvation of God, you need to understand this simple element of your calling to Christ, your need for salvation. It is, you are not going to come to this point based on your intellect. So long as you remain solely in your intellect, you will remain dead spiritually. So long as you say, I'll just keep going to that church, I don't need to ask Christ into my life, I don't need to repent of my sins, I don't need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so long as you continue in that intellectual position, you will remain spiritually dead. But until you come to the point of realizing, hearing the call from God, the creator of all of the universe himself, calling to you spiritually out of that spiritual grave that you are in, you will remain spiritually dead. And to the believer this morning, why do we want to so quickly forget that salvation is the work of God? And that somehow we have to craft and design some kind of a mechanism by which to awaken people. Well, let us herald the words of Christ to awaken people. Let us announce the goodness of a great, mighty, merciful, compassionate, graceful God. And that in that God Himself, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, may that grace and peace be yours in its fullness of measure. And that in that, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is what causes that birth, that new birth, that born-again position, that status that is necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You had no call, you had no say in your physical birth. And I don't know what this does for your intellect, but you had nothing to do with your spiritual birth. Yes, you had to repent. Yes, you had to believe. But that awareness did not come from you. It did not reside in you. It was not yours. That was God awakening you. That was God calling to you in your spiritual grave and raising you from that spiritual deadness, bringing you to the position of repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so today, it is my great hope that you've not heard words from an intellectual man. You've not heard words that were crafted and formed from grammar and structure, but rather it is my prayer that you have heard the voice of God through the experience of worship this morning. And that in your spiritual deadness you have been awakened. And that from that spiritual awakening you would do what is necessary. And that is that you would repent of your sins and you would believe that Christ is the Son of God. And then to the believer, I would plead with you to not lose this position intellectually. Do not miss the importance, the criticalness, the necessity. Your ability to think about God and worship God and to dwell in God's presence is not yours. You don't come there on your own. It was gifted to you. With God's mercy, He lets you worship Him. By His compassion, He invites you to serve Him. It's by His doings. It's by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to a position that now you're able to obey Christ. In that, church, the obeying of Christ is the majority of the rest of 1 Peter. And we will be there for a long time. So I invites you not to respond to the words of this preacher. I invite you to respond to the voice of God from the pages of the book that we've just been reading from. The inspiration from Him, the inspiration through these men and herald to you this morning. That's the voice you need to hear this morning. Not the voice of this preacher. Not the voice of your Sunday school teacher. Not the voice of your dad or your mother. Not the voice of your friend or your neighbor. The voice you need to hear today is the voice of the only... You need to hear from the only voice that can awaken you from your dead spiritual position in life. To give you new life. To cause new birth to happen. And there it will happen. God, we thank You for this revelation from Your Word. This is not isolated, that salvation is Your work. It is consistent throughout it. And so God, this bringing us to the point of repentance and believing, we can't get there without You. We can't even approach believing You. We can't even think about repenting until You bring us new life. Until You awaken us from the dead. And so, dear God, the soul who is here this morning who is spiritually dead, awaken them. Speak to them. Call to them in the grave, God. Call them out. Awaken them from their destined position of damnation in hell for eternity. God, rescue them. And God, as they awaken, then comes the burden of repentance and belief. And oh God, that they would, without hesitation, repent and believe. Oh God. And even there, You cause that to happen. And so God, we pray for the nations of the world. As a church, we are given this glorious responsibility to go and be Your ambassadors to the nations. And God, we can't even dare think about being ambassadors to the nations of the world so long as we consider this our residency. Until we live like strangers, until we live like aliens, until we live like sojourners in this land, we will not be able to be Your ambassadors of Your kingdom. And so God, I pray for the believer. And God, I pray You would liberate us all from the bondage of citizenship of this world. So God, come and have Your way in our midst right now. And God, might our response be immediate. May it not be slow and lethargic. May it be active.